I read several years ago a piece online which was entitled 50 Reasons Why It Is Good to Be a Man. And the following 10 reasons come from that list of 50 reasons. Number 10, it's good to be a man because your bathroom lines are 80% shorter. Definitely. Number 9, it's good to be a man because you can shower and shave and be ready in 10 minutes. And you don't have to curl your hair. Oh, and I'm thankful. I'll tell you, if it's over a minute, I'm having a bad hair day. Number 8, it's good to be a man because you can go to the bathroom without a support group. Number 7, it's good to be a man if someone forgets to invite you to something, he can still be your friend. Number 6, it's good to be a man because you can drop by to see a friend without bringing a little gift. Boy, am I glad for that. Number 5, it's good to be a man because if another guy shows up at the same party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong buddies. Number 4, it's good to be a man because one wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. I love that. Number 3, it's good to be a man because you don't have to shave below your neck. Number 2, it's good to be a man because your pals can be trusted never to trap you with, so, do you notice anything different? Jeez. That's true. Number 1, it's good to be a man because if something mechanical doesn't work, you can bash it with a hammer and throw it across the room. There's some obvious advantages of being a man. Well, today's Father's Day 2018. And I just want to say to you, to dads, we're in a war. And the war is not over in Afghanistan or over in Iraq, over in the Middle East. The war is in our homes. The war is in the church. And what's at stake is not land, it's not property, it's not personal freedom. What's at stake is our families. What's at stake is our children. And if you read some of the statistics about this war, it seems like, for many, the battle's not being won. Many homes are unfortunately coming apart. Many children, in record numbers, are growing up and leaving the faith. Critical. It's critical, the importance of fathers in winning the battle in the home. Dr. James Dobson, focus of the family, years ago, said our very survival as a nation will depend on masculine leadership in the home. So this morning, I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled, God Give Us Men. God Give Us Men. In the Bible, there are recorded scores of men, and many of them that made a real difference for good and for God in their generations. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take actually 5 men from the Bible. And I want to look at these men, and I want to look at, these were men that made a difference. These were men that had an influence in the world. And I want to take a look at one or two characteristics in their lives that I believe that made them men of influence, men who made a real difference. And I believe when we look at these, if these characteristics are characteristics in our lives, then we will be a person who will make a difference in our homes, make a difference in the church, make a difference in our society. And I'm going to be speaking specifically to men. This is Father's Day. but ladies don't go to sleep. Because these characteristics, if they're in your life, you can be a person of influence also. So let's look at what kind of men do we need to be. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to Joshua chapter 24. Because number one, we need to be men of commitment like Joshua. Men of commitment like Joshua. As you're turning to Joshua 24, Joshua was a man of great influence. You remember he had been the servant of another man of great influence, Moses. And Joshua had served well, and he earned the right to become a leader. And by the way, the best leaders are the best servants. The best leaders are the best servants. And he had served as general in the army of God. You remember when Moses was up on the mount with his hands raised praying. It was Joshua that was down in the valley fighting the battle. He was a general in the army. And when Moses died, Joshua was called by the Lord to lead God's people. And he led God's people into the promised land. And there's a verse in Judges that says, as long as Joshua was there and the elders that were under Joshua, the people followed the Lord. He made a difference. And he made a difference. One of the reasons he made it, and one of the characteristics in his life that made him a man of influence, was the fact that he was a man of commitment. And I want you to think about this. Because today in our society, I think we see in many instances lack of commitment.
Yes.
Lack of commitment. Lack of commitment in homes. Lack of commitment in the workplace. Employers aren't committed to their employees. Employees aren't committed to their employers. Lack of commitment on sports teams. You know, people leave just for like money, right? And rings and stuff like that. There's no commitment. And that even gets into the church, doesn't it? I talked to a pastor who had been ministering for 43 years, and he was retiring. And I said, Pastor, you have ministered for 43 years. You've been in the church for a long, long time. What is the greatest change that you have seen over 43 years in ministering in the church? You know, he didn't bat an eyelash. Commitment. Commitment. And I see this all over. Joshua was a man of commitment. And here in chapter 24, he's telling the people, listen, we've come from an ungodly, our race came from an ungodly background. The people beyond the river, Abraham, they were ungodly. They were idolaters. We're in a world and an environment that's paganistic and worldly. But look what he says in verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
That's commitment. That's commitment. And look what he said. Let's look at that. Commitment. First of all, it was a personal commitment, wasn't it? He didn't say, oh, my house is going to serve the Lord. He didn't say, or my house, and maybe I'll follow the Lord too. Do you see who he starts with? He says, as for me, that's personal commitment.
Amen.
Now, I think every Christian parent, every Christian grandparent, wants their children to follow the Lord. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
We want our kids to follow Christ. We want our kids to be committed to the Lord, don't you?
Yes.
Sure you do. But you know what? And we pray that. Lord, I want my kids to be committed. I want my kids to be to follow you. But I think about this. You know what? Maybe what we ought to be praying is, Lord, help me to follow you more closely. Yes. Help me to be more committed.
Yes.
You see, this was a personal commitment. He says, as for me. So we have to ask ourselves, don't we? How committed are we to the Lord? How committed am I to Christ? Are you committed to the Lord?
Yes.
Have you, first of all, have you committed your life to Christ?
Yeah.
Have you given him your life? Have you received Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Because you can't be a person of influence, not any kind of influence for good or for God, unless you first commit your life to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You've got to commit your life to Christ. Have you done that? And I think most people here today would say, Pastor, I've done that. Well, have you committed your life to the Lordship of Christ? Maybe you've received Christ. Maybe he's your Savior. But is he the Lord of your life?
Yes.
See, he is Lord.
Amen.
I mean, there's no doubt about that. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. He's Lord. But is he Lord of your life?
Yes.
Is he first? Are you committed to Christ? See, Joshua said, as for me, that's personal commitment.
Amen.
Then secondly, it was a family commitment.
Yes.
As for me and my house,
yes,
will follow the Lord. Do you see the order there? I think that's important. See, first of all, I have got to be committed. You've got to be committed to the Lord. But once we are committed to the Lord, then we have every right, and not only the right, but the responsibility.
Amen.
To commit our family to follow Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, until you are committed, then we don't have the right to say, well, you guys follow the Lord. No, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. Do you see? There's the authority. Once we are totally committed to Christ, once we've received Christ, once he's Lord of our life, we can say to our kids, you know what? This family's following the Lord. This family, we're going to church.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't want to go to church. Oh, doesn't matter. We're following the Lord.
Amen.
And in this house, we're going to live for the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to do what Christ tells us to do. See, it was a personal commitment. It was a family commitment. And you know what it was? It was a spiritual commitment.
Yes.
As for me and my house, what are we going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve him. In fact, if you look in that chapter, chapter 24, 16 times you'll find the word serve or served. The emphasis is on serving.
Yes.
Serving. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to sing a hymn, if the Lord tarries, at the end of this service. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to what?
Serve.
To serve the King of Kings. To serve him. You see, this was a spiritual commitment. I am going to serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about a person that says, I've accepted Christ and I love God, I just don't serve him? What would you say about that? There's a disconnect here. There's a disconnect. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the great commandment. But you know what Deuteronomy says? Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You see, if you love God, you got to what? You got to serve him. Now listen, you can serve God. You can go through the motions and not really love him. Is that true? It is true. Because if you read over in Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesian church, they were busy. But they had left their first love. Their love had grown cold. You can serve him or be doing a bunch of stuff and not really have a love for him, or the love can be cold. But I'll tell you what, you can't love him and not serve him.
Amen.
If you love the Lord, you want to serve the Lord.
Yes.
You want to be busy about the work of the Lord. So this was a spiritual commitment. It was a commitment. I love Christ. I'm committing myself. I'm committing my family. We're going to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord?
Amen.
Are you serving Christ? It's a commitment. And you know, when you make a commitment, a personal commitment, and a family commitment, and a spiritual commitment, you know what you can do? You can call others to make a commitment. Because you see what he did here? He said to the other people, he said, listen, this is my commitment. Choose you this day. Make a choice. Not tomorrow. Well, next week. No. Choose you today who you will serve. It was called. He called other people to commitment. And you can do that when you have a personal commitment and a family commitment and a spiritual commitment. I'll tell you, Joshua was a man who made a difference. He was a man of influence. He made a difference in his generation because he made a commitment, a personal commitment, a family commitment, commitment to serve the Lord and to build for the Lord.
Yes.
Maybe God's going to call you to make a commitment today. Are you committed to Christ? That's what he's calling us to do. If we're going to be men of influence, people of influence, we've got to be committed to the Lord. Committed to the Lord. Secondly, if we're going to have an influence, we need men who are consecrated, men of consecration and courage like Daniel. Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Let's hear those Bibles turning now. Daniel chapter 1. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. We need men of consecration and courage like Daniel. And if you look down to Daniel, we're going to look at Daniel 1:8. And the background is, you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar came down to Jerusalem and God gave Jerusalem into his hands. They took people. And the first deportation to Babylon, they took people to Babylon. And Daniel was among those people that were taken to Babylon. And they took people from that group. They selected them to be indoctrinated in the ways of the Babylonians. And part of that indoctrination, they had to eat certain kinds of foods and drink certain kinds of drink and this kind of thing, which were against what God had told his people that they were supposed to do. So they were calling, actually, people to compromise. To be, when you're in Babylon, live like the Babylonians, right? But Daniel 1:8, look what Daniel says there. Daniel 1:8, my translation says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine which he drank. I like the King James Version here because King James Version says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. I'll tell you, folks, Daniel was a man of convictions. And the convictions were based on the Word of God. And he would no way compromise those convictions. And what makes this, I think, extremely noteworthy, probably he was around 16 years old, a teenager, and yet he had strong convictions. In chapter 6, you remember when he was commanded to quit praying. You remember? In fact, by the way, Daniel was an honest politician. That's not an oxymoron. He was an honest politician. And what happened because he was an honest politician? He got attacked by other politicians. Things haven't changed much, have they?
No.
But they made the plot, you remember, and they commanded Daniel, quit praying. But Daniel had so much courage. They said, if you don't quit praying, we're going to throw you into the den of lions. And Daniel had such a conviction about praying. He just continued to open up the window and continued to pray to the God of heaven. He wouldn't quit. So they take him, and rather than compromise, he was willing to go into a den of lions. Yeah. But just think about that. What if someone came to us today and said, you either change your convictions or into a den of lions. Or maybe they had a gun, entered into the church and said, you either stop believing in Jesus or I'm going to pull the trigger. What would we do? Daniel had such convictions based on God's word that he went into a den of hungry lions. I'll tell you, we need men like that with convictions. Men who know what they believe, men of no compromise, holy men. No, there's no greater power on earth, no greater power of influence than a holy life. Men of no compromise, willing to die for their convictions. Now, I'm not talking about opinions. We're not talking about preferences. There's a little saying, preferences are many, convictions are few. Preferences often change, convictions never do. Amen. We need men who know what the Bible says, yes, and will do it. Thankful when we said, people, men who read through the Bible on a consistent basis, that so many men stood up. We need to know our Bibles today, amen? Amen. And then we need to do it. We need to know what the Bible says about marriage. Marriage is to be one man, one woman coming together till death do them part. Amen. We need to know what the Bible says about fornication. About people living together before marriage. That's wrong. It's sin. About all the things about homosexuality. And other, quote, what they call alternate lifestyles. It's sin. Amen. Abortion is the stopping of a human heart. Yes. We need to know this. We need to be people of conviction. People of conviction. Willing to stand for what the Bible says and live holy lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, living for Christ. No compromise. I remember Keith Green. I used to love his songs, but when he died, his biography, the title was No Compromise. And that's the kind of people we need to be when it comes to biblical convictions. That's the kind of people that will make an influence and make a difference. People who are consecrated to live a holy life and courageous and will stand up for their convictions. In fact, we need to be like the white ermine in northern Europe. They used to hunt the white ermine. Had a beautiful white coat. They used to hunt them. How they would hunt them? They would find the den of a white ermine. And they would take tar, and they would put tar all over the entrance to the den. Then they would set the dogs loose. And when the white ermine would hear the dogs, it would make a beeline for its den. But upon arriving at its den, it'd find the entrance covered with tar. And rather than defile its white coat, it would turn and face the savage hounds. You know what? It had a commitment to purity. I'll tell you, we need to have a commitment to purity. Years ago, I made a commitment. And I wrote it out on a piece of paper. I said, God, if I ever go to commit adultery or to compromise in my marriage, kill me. I put it in my desk. I announced that to the congregation. And then I said, listen, if you read tomorrow that I was driving down Route 8 and die in an accident, don't jump to conclusions. But you know what? We need to be people of consecration.
Yes.
That are committed to live a holy life.
Amen.
And we need to have courage. I'll tell you, you need to be able to stand up for what you believe.
Yes.
Don't be afraid. If it's based on God's word, it's true.
Amen.
And people need to hear that it's true. Well, if we're going to be people of influence, if we're going to be men, women who make a difference in this world, we have to be people of commitment. We have to be people of consecration and courage. And number three, we need to be men of compassion. Compassion, like Nehemiah. So turn to Nehemiah. That's right before the Psalms there. The book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. We need to not only be men of conviction, but we need to be men of compassion. Men of compassion. And the background of Nehemiah, Nehemiah wrote, this is about 445 BC. It's nearly 100 years since the Jews returned from captivity to the land. Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. He is in the capital city of Susa, and he hears news of the Jews living in Jerusalem and conditions existing there. Look at verse 3, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. I mean, it was bad. The people of God were in great distress, under great reproach, walls down, gates burned. God's name, God's reputation, on the line, the eyes of the world are looking. And so Nehemiah's response in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, folks, was a man of compassion. He saw hurting people, God's city, distressed, and he wept. He mourned for days. He felt compassion. Let me just say this today. There's a tragedy of dry eyes. But he just didn't sit there and weep. What did he did something about it? Chapter 1, he prayed, confessed, asked forgiveness, asked God to intervene. Chapter 2, he presented the problem to the king. He planned. He went down to Jerusalem. He previewed the situation. He preached. He put his back to the work to change things. He took up a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. He worked and he warred. He built and he battled. He just didn't feel bad. That's not what we're talking about. He just didn't feel sympathetic. He was compassionate, but he did something about it. This is not teary-eyed sentimentalism. This was strong compassion that led to courageous action. You know, it's easy to analyze, easy to scrutinize. It's easy to talk about problems in the world and in the church. Criers, gripers, complainers, self-proclaimed prophets, and armchair quarterbacks abound.
Amen.
But the walls are down. The foundations are being destroyed.
Yes.
What shall the righteous do?
Build.
We need to see it. We need to feel it. We need to, like Nehemiah, we need to pray. And I think it's a key. He prayed before he did anything.
Yes.
And we need prayer today. We need prayer for our homes. We need prayer for the church. We need prayer for the world. I'm thankful this church still has a prayer meeting.
Amen.
Talked to a man last week. Goes to church. They canceled their prayer meeting. And I'm thankful that on our prayer meeting, we don't get everybody out. I want to invite you to come out on Wednesday nights. But we get 25 to 30 people out every Wednesday night. You know what's encouraging about that? Over half of them are men.
Amen.
That's unusual in the church.
Yes,
in most churches, if you take the women out of prayer meeting, you wouldn't have a prayer meeting.
That's right.
But men, we need to pray. But then we need to have God ask God, what would you have me to do? How can I build? You see, Nehemiah was a man of compassion, but he was a man of action. Again, the song we're going to sing, "Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to the task. Rise up and make her great." We need men of compassion and men of action to be men of influence and to pray and to take action like Nehemiah. Well, fourthly, we need men of commitment. We need men of consecration and courage. We need men of compassion and action. And number four, we need men that can be counted on, like the Apostle Paul. Would you take your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. As you turn there, Apostle Paul, man, you talk about somebody that went through trials. He went through a lot of trials in his Christian life as he ministered. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, imprisonments, beaten time without number, in danger of death, 5 times, 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stone, 3 times shipwrecked, and I complain. Or you complain. Huh? He went through a lot. And yet he was faithful to the end. Look what it says there in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight.
Yes.
I've finished the course. I've kept the faith.
Yes.
Again, he was a man of commitment, convictions, consecration, courage, compassion. And he was a man that was steady as a rock. He could be counted on. When others fell away and deserted, he went on. Remember? John Mark deserted. Paul went on. Demas left because he loved the world. Paul went on. When no others stood with him, Paul stood alone. No, no, no. The Lord was with him.
Amen.
And Paul went on. And you know what they said about him? Do you know what the men out in the world said about him? This is the guy that is turning the world upside down. And they were wrong. He wasn't turning the world upside down. He was turning the world right side up.
Amen.
And you know, the world is so messed up and we get so used to it. But what we need is men and women who will live for Christ that will today turn the world right side up. Men and women who can be counted on till they can say, I fought the good fight.
Amen.
I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, these are all characteristics that we need if we're going to be people of influence. And when I think of these characteristics, one man comes to my mind. One man who made the greatest influence and difference in the world. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He was a man of commitment. He was committed. You know what he's committed to do? To do his Father's will.
Amen.
I'm here to do my Father's will no matter what. He was consecrated, devoted to live a holy life. Yes. I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. He was a man of compassion. He wept.
Yes.
at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept in the garden. He wept over sin and over souls and over suffering. And he prayed. He is a man of courage. A man who would go to the cross for you and for me. And face the cross. Obedient even unto death, even death on the cross. And he could be counted on. Christ did not quit. Amen? Until he could say, it is finished. Jesus is the greatest influence in the world. He had all these characteristics, and we need to be like him today.
Amen.
This is from an unknown source. Someone once said these words. The great want of this age is men. Men who are not for sale. Men who are honest, sound from center to circumference. True to the heart's core. Men who will condemn wrong in a friend or foe, in themselves as well as others. Men whose consciences are as steady as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for right if the heavens totter and the earth reels. Men who can tell the truth and look the world and the devil in the eye. Men who neither brag nor run. Men who will neither flag nor flinch. Men who can have courage without shouting it. Men in whom the current of everlasting life runs still and deep and strong. Men who do not cry nor cause their voices to be heard in the streets, but who will not fail nor be discouraged till judgment be set in the earth. Men who know their message and tell it. Men who know their places and fill them. Men who will not lie. Men who are not too lazy to work and not too proud to be poor. God give us men.
Yep.
C.S. Spurgeon echoed those words when he said, the Holy Ghost within a man gives greater force to his manliness than any other conceivable power. Our young men would do well to see this. Our Christian men are under an imperative necessary to do so. None of us would wish to give the impression to the world that the modern followers of Jesus Christ are a set of milksops and effeminate make-believers. The martyr's eye looked at the headsman's axe and blenched not. Peered into the blazing furnace and was not afraid. The confessor's tongue could only be silenced by being torn from his mouth. And even then, his patient countenance preached a sermon which the deaf might hear. Manliness was the most apparent of all features of primitive Christianity. It was the very genius of the Reformation. It will be the leading virtue of any prosperous church today. God, give us men.
Yes. Amen.
We need God-called, Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring, sin-hating, soul-loving, Bible-believing men.
Yes.
That's the kind of men, that's the kind of Christians that will make a difference.
Yes. Yes.
God, give us men. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, that's the kind of people we want to be. Lord, we fall short. But oh God, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be men of commitment. Help us to be men of consecration and courage. Help us to be men of compassion and action. And Lord, help us to be men that can be counted on. Lord Jesus, help us to be like you. Lord, this world needs strong Christians. Lord, may we answer your call and be what you've called us to be. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Lord, help us to be those men and those women of God that will make a difference. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.